Heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
Thanks, Ian. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And let's just pray and ask God to come and speak to us through his word this morning. Let's pray.
Father God, we pray in the stillness that you would help us to keep our focus on you, that we would continue to worship you as we have been doing in song and prayer and reading, that we would continue to worship you as we think on your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us very clearly through that word, that you would encourage our hearts and our lives this day and in all the days that lie ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you've all heard of Corrie ten Boom. In case you haven't, Corrie lost her freedom, her dignity, and her beloved sister and father in the span of just a few months in the concentration camps of World War II. In God's providence, Corrie was released due to a clerical error just one week before the other woman her age in Ravensbrück concentration camp were executed. After the war, Corrie was invited to speak all over the world, and she tirelessly travelled the globe, thankful for every opportunity she was given to tell people about Jesus. She always marvelled at God's infinite mercy towards sinners like us. She also knew that everyone who received God's mercy had no choice but to share that same mercy with others. And she knew from her own experience how hard and how difficult that could be, how it wasn't always easy. In her book, The Hiding Place, and if you've never read it, it's one of those books you ought to have and to read. In The Hiding Place, she tells the following story. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men. The heaps of clothing. Betsy's pain-blanched face. Betsy was her sister. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." And his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, Corrie ten Boom writing here, and I, who had preached so often to people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me," she writes, "I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I tried to raise my hand, but I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And as I reached out and took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. Well, into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Christian love and forgiveness. And you know, there's one sense in which I should just really have just had Ian read that passage, read that story to you, and just sit down, because it does enough to get the point across for us. But this morning, as we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount, that great teaching of Jesus to his disciples, we come to part 5 of A Christian's Righteousness and see love. In recent weeks, we've thought on keeping the law, of avoiding anger, of avoiding lust, and of honesty. And this is going to be our last thought on A Christian's Righteousness before, after the Easter period, we'll come back to the Sermon on the Mount and continue with A Christian's Religion, his prayer, his ambitions, his relationships and commitment. Jesus is here encouraging the disciples about love, real love, Christian love. Like our past few sermons, once again, we'll be dealing directly with our hearts. This teaching will strip away the facade of our Christianity and permit us to examine the internal components of our faith. And it will all come down to whether or not we have received the love of God, which enables us to extend that love to other people. As we get into the text this morning, in verse 38, the first thing we notice is that Christian love is generous. How do you get to that, Hamish, I hear you ask? Well, let's have a little look at what Jesus is saying here in these verses. He begins in verse 38 with a great saying that sometimes you hear people using still today. He says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But then Jesus goes on and he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus is condemning the way that the law of retaliation had been abused to promote personal revenge. The lex talionis, the law of retaliation, was God's means, given years before, for providing justice and of purging evil from among the people. It's recorded in numerous places in the Old Testament, primarily in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 20, where we read, the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This tit for tat philosophy may sound savage, but its original aim was to limit vengeance. Its purpose was to begin to help ungodly human beings learn to understand the whole concept of mercy. And in any case, it was to be imposed by the civil authorities and the civil courts. It was there to protect the public, to punish offenders and to deter crime. It wasn't to be administered by individuals. In fact, the civil statute was intended to discourage private revenge. Why? Because if we take revenge on for ourselves, what do? We're a little bit biased. And so that revenge is a real retaliation against somebody who has wronged us. Jesus is speaking into a situation where the people were big on retaliation. They'd been taught that when they were attacked or when they were insulted, that retribution equaled justice. And we're like that, aren't we? You're driving along in your car and someone cuts you up, so we hoot the horn, we flash the lights, we drive up close behind them. Maybe that's just the sins of your pastor coming to the fore there. But we all do things like that. In our every walk of our life, somebody upsets us, somebody annoys us. So what do? We want revenge somehow. You know, a good example of the way we like to get our own back on people is Sir Winston Churchill. Maybe if you're a certain age, you'll have heard of this story before. Winston Churchill had an ongoing feud with a lady called Lady Ascot. It's reported that on one occasion she found the great statesman obviously inebriated in a hotel elevator. He was drunk. He was legless. With cutting disgust, she snipped, "Sir Winston, you are drunk." To which he replied, "Milady, I may be drunk, but you are ugly. And tomorrow I will be sober, but guess what? You will still be ugly." Unfortunately, are we not all like Winston at times? Do we not take pride in making one person's sarcastic jab look mild compared to the back of the hand retort that we give to them? We cheer for people with black eyes who say, "If you think I look bad, you should see the other guy." Jesus says, don't do this. Don't do it. He says, if you want to be like me, don't respond in kind. Instead, go against the flow. Stand out by turning the other cheek. And that is indeed, of course, the Christ-like response, isn't it? Jesus says, people who want to be perfect, people who want to be like God, must respond differently. They must release their rights to hurt those who hurt them. A response must be love. And that love is generous. And Jesus gives four specific examples of that principle. Verse 39. Someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The principle. Extend love instead of protecting your dignity. So when somebody slaps you, just turn it and give them the other opportunity. Extend love instead of protecting your dignity. Verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The principle, extend love rather than protect your things, your possessions. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Principle, extend love instead of protecting your time. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Principle, extend love instead of protecting your money. That's some teaching, isn't it? Extend love instead of protecting your dignity, your possessions, your time, your money. Christian love is generous, says Jesus. Don't think about yourself. Think about the other person. The obligation of the disciples, according to Jesus, is not first to retaliate for the evil done to them or to protect themselves or their personal interests. Their primary obligation, our primary obligation as Christians, is to serve those around us, both those who deserve it and even those who don't. And as with the other teachings that have come, Jesus surely must be creating unease amongst his disciples and the others gathered there who initially heard it. And it causes us sometimes as well, doesn't it? To sit there with unease in our hearts and our minds. Every situation is different. Discernment is necessary. But let's be careful that the boundaries we set and establish for ourselves don't give us the freedom to ignore the commands. Maybe we need to ask our hearts a little less often, what's in it for me? I begin to ask ourselves, how generous is my giving when it does not benefit me directly? And unless we think this is hard teaching, let's remember Jesus himself as our greatest example. He lived out this radical principle. 1 Peter 2 and 23 tells us he did not retaliate, but he entrusted himself to the just judge. That's God. He loved us so much, it says in Romans 5 and 8, he loved us so much that he gave himself for sinners. Christian love is generous. Generous. It's also gracious. When I talk of gracious here, I would say that love that doesn't discriminate, love that doesn't make distinctions, rather love that is gracious to all, regardless of who they are or what they have done. Now the people listening to Jesus' sermon that day had heard that it was said that they should hate their enemies, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But they didn't hear God saying that. He had told them to love their neighbours, but the Pharisees had added that last part on. You'll not find that old part anywhere in God's word. This is a blatant perversion of God's law. These words in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy, change God's ways. It deliberately narrows both the standard of love, leaving out those crucial words, love your neighbour as yourself. And of course, isn't that the highest pitch, the highest standard for us? to love somebody as ourselves. So it narrows the standard of our love, but it narrows the object of our love as well, qualifying the category of neighbor specifically. It excludes enemies, and it added the command in there even to hate them instead. The Pharisees made loopholes. They chose then to love their own and to hate their enemy. It was the Pharisees who taught that love should be limited to those who deserve it. And Jesus responded to this common teaching by saying in verse 44 there, "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Love your enemies, pray for them. Elsewhere, as we'll think in the Bible study, Paul would say that we were to pray for our enemies and we're to bless them. We're to go out of our way to help them. That's hard. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is changing the whole pattern again. He's reorientating our thoughts, our inner attitudes. We're to love as God loves. And how's that? It's with an agape love. That's what it says here in the original Greek. Agape. Agape love. Love your enemies. The ancient world knew of filio, a word that speaks of friendship. They knew of eros, a love that speaks of a sexual love, something we thought on with lust the other week. But agape is different. Agape means a love that gives itself for the good of the recipient. It means love that springs from the very nature of the donor rather than from the real or fancied worthiness of the person we're giving it to. It's all embracing. It's all encompassing. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying just be friendly with them. He's not saying have some kind of sexual relationship with them. He says love in such a way that it's all embracing, all encompassing. Love in such a way that it's not about you, but it's all about them and about what they need. And to get the gracious nature of this love, this radical reorientation, we need to look at two well-known verses that we Christians know so well. I shared one with the kids earlier, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The key to understanding that kind of love is the word "gave." God the Father gave his Son freely. God the Son, Jesus, freely gave his life so that we might live. As Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, John tells us in John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." The full extent of his love meant giving his life for each one of us upon the cross of Calvary. That's the profound nature of Jesus' love toward us. And it becomes the example of the sacrificial love, that agape love that Jesus is calling for us to have towards everyone, including our enemies, including those who persecute us, including those who would do all kinds of bad things to us in word and speech and in deed. The other verse is Romans 5:8, which I've already skipped over this morning already as well, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The impact is greater still if you read on a couple of verses after that, 1 to verse 10. For it says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" What love! That's the love we're to have. A gracious love, giving even when it is undeserved. And please note, Jesus doesn't say love the way your enemies live. He doesn't say love the things that they do. He doesn't say defend their evil practices. No, Jesus is talking about loving people. People with eternal souls, spiritually blind men and women who know nothing of Christ's power and Christ's love. You see, godly love looks beyond sinful actions. It sees beyond the hateful words, such that it's able to see another soul in need of help. That's what happened to Corrie ten Boom with that guard. She knew she had to forgive as Christ had forgiven her. Christian love is gracious. It's indiscriminate. Jesus backs this up in verses 46 and 47. "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Tax collectors were despised people. They were notoriously corrupt. They were viewed as national traitors. They were ceremonially unclean. On the social ladder, they were way down there with the harlots, with the murderers. But they did something that all of us have in common. They loved people who loved them. Love and kind greetings for family members was even common among the Gentiles, the pagans. Even among God-rejecting heathen pagans, there's evidence of love being extended to their families. Jesus is clearly saying it's not simply enough to love those you like, or even to love those that you have something in common with, but to love everyone, including our enemies. And we have to love them with a love that is gracious, loving them even although they might not deserve it. Christian love is generous and it's gracious. This is hard stuff, isn't it? I look at my own life and I see the difficulty, the tension to be generous and to be gracious and love even to those who persecute you. But Christian love is also godlike. Jesus finishes this section with the words of verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." These words summarize the entire section, I think, on a Christian's righteousness, but they're also a fitting summary for this section on love, that love that we have to have and to show. There can be no misunderstanding. The love that defines a living God is a love that we are to display to other people. We who are God's people are to imitate God. We're not to imitate men. We're not to love as they love and hate as they hate. We're to love as God loves. We're to follow the example of Jesus. Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow my example," he says. Follow my example. Not because he's good and because he's perfect, but because of what he says next. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He's following Jesus. Follow Jesus. Imitate him because he is perfect, like his heavenly Father. And God's love is perfect. The greatest place to see the perfect love of God is that unspeakable gift that he gave us, his Son Jesus. While we were still sinners, Paul said in Romans, his love, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, so loved each one of us that he gave. It's only when we receive God the Son as our Lord and Savior that we are united to God the Father. And it's only when we're united to God the Father that he will fill us with his love. And it's only when he fills us with his love that we are able to extend that love to other people as well. That's it all there for us. Christian love is godlike. Godlike love is generous and gracious. Godlike love is perfect. That's some verse though, isn't it? Some call in verse 48 to be perfect. That's what God says to us. Be perfect. You say, but how can I be perfect? I can't be. And that's right. And that's exactly the position that God wants each one of us to be in this morning. To be in that position where we recognize that the standard is unattainable, that we cannot meet it. He's calling for a level of righteousness that is way beyond every one of us in our human strength. He's calling for something so profound, so deep, so divine that we just cannot fulfill it. And so what we need to do is to take our human religion and to throw it in the trash. That's what Paul did in Philippians, wasn't it? Philippians 3, do you remember what he says? He says, "I've spent all my life trying to accumulate all of these things. I've tried to make myself the best of the best by every standard possible. But guess what," says Paul, "I consider it all dung. All rubbish." And this is the whole point of Christianity. The king comes and the king says, "Here's the standard." And everybody says, "Hopeless." And that's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly where we need to be. "I can't do it." You're right. There's no effort within human religion, can achieve that. What do? We do what every other person in redemptive history has done. We fall on our face before God and we say, "I can't do it. I can't reach the standard. I cannot be perfect as God is perfect." What will I do? And God says, my love for you is generous. My love for you is gracious. Here's my son. On the cross. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive him as your Lord and as your Savior, you're giving the righteousness of Jesus so that now in the eyes of God you are perfect just as God is. And he plants his Holy Spirit in us and that love is shed abroad in our hearts so that we can love like he loves. We cannot do it on our own. Listen, a Christian is not someone who keeps the Sermon on the Mount. A Christian is somebody who knows that she or he cannot. And they come to Jesus for forgiveness for the sin of falling short. And they receive from Jesus the forgiveness and the power to then live out these principles. That's the point of the message. Even when we fail, we're forgiven because Christ has paid the price for each one of us. And so this message says two things to us this morning, I think. The first is that we cannot, simply cannot do it on our own. Our own efforts fail. We cannot live the kingdom way in our strength. We will fail. And we fail because we are sinners by nature, every one of us. The great news is that Jesus died to save us. God's love was so generous, so gracious, so perfect. And all we need to do is come to him and accept that love and that forgiveness. All we need to do is come to him and to turn from our sins and to seek to follow him. If you've not done that this morning, if you've not done that this morning, then I want to invite you to do that today. Will you pray with me in a moment? Will you invite Jesus to be Lord of your life? Will you turn from your sin and seek to follow him? And secondly, I think it teaches us how we can and ought to love others in a God-like way. God's way is generous. God's way is gracious. God's way is perfect. We cannot do that on our own either, though. We can only do that as we receive Christ as Lord and as we live for him. We can only do that as we receive the love of God, which enables us to extend that love to other people. Corrie ten Boom got it right, didn't she? I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than it's on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it's on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. The love of God for each one of us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we look at these verses and we realise how hard and how difficult they are. We see that the standard's high and, Lord, we see our own weakness. We see our own sin. We see our own inability to reach that standard by any way possible as human beings. But Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for that love that is generous and gracious. That love that you call us to have that is God-like, that is perfect. We thank you, Father God, that you first loved us, even in our sin and even in our shame, even when we did everything possible to be your enemies, still you loved us. And you sent your Son to the cross of Calvary to pay the price which was ours. Father God, we were sinners who deserved death. We were sinners who deserved to be separated from you forever, and that's what a just God needs to do, punish sin. But Lord, instead you let your Son take the punishment which was ours because of your love that is generous and gracious and perfect. Father God, we thank you afresh for that this morning. And I just want to pray for any person in this room today who doesn't know you. Father God, as we pray just now, would they just pray and ask you to be Lord and Saviour of their life? Would they turn from their sin and would they seek to follow you? Father God, would you compel them in their heart this morning to turn from all that is wrong, to turn to all that is right? Would you help them to turn from all that is wrong to all that is perfect? Father God, would you help them to turn to you and to experience the power of that love at work in their hearts. Father God, move in folks' lives today. And Lord, lest most of us here think it's okay, we're saved, we've accepted that love, Father God, would you help us to remember what it means to live that out in our lives, to be able to extend that forgiveness and that love that we've received to other people, that would overflow out of our lives, not because of anything we have done, but because it all hinges on you and your amazing love for us. Help us to love others, Father God. Help us to love our neighbour. Help us to love our enemy. Help us to pray for and to bless those who persecute us. Help us to be generous and gracious in that love as well, that, Father God, we might show them something, a small part of that amazing, generous and gracious and perfect love that you had for each one of us. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your sacrifice. We pray that you would help us this day to experience that, to show that to others. We pray this day you would help us to keep these words of yours mulling over in our hearts and our minds, that we would see precisely what you would say to each one of us, that we would find ways to apply that in our lives this week in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We come to gather around the table this morning, just in a moment, to remember that love, to remember the generous nature of it, to remember the gracious way that he reached out to each one of us. And so as we prepare our hearts, we want to say this morning, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring? I need to bring myself, all that I am, all that I have, because of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Let's stand and sing together.